Westwood Community Church stands on the shoulders of men and women who were faithful followers of Christ, who obeyed His command to reach out to others with His love and grace. In 1942, members of a home Bible study wanted to start a church in the growing first-tier suburb of Richfield. They met in a former tavern and called themselves the Wayside Chapel. Some of the founding members took out loans against their homes in order to purchase land on Nicollet Avenue and build a basement structure in which to hold services. Now with a permanent home, they changed their name to Wooddale Baptist Church after the subdivision in which they were located. Both the congregation and facility grew with the community over the decades. By the early 1980s, maxed out at their Richfield campus, Wooddale relocated to Eden Prairie and built a large campus over the next decade. At the same time, to better fulfill their purpose of honoring God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ, Wooddale invested beyond their own campus in an extraordinary church planting effort that would birth 9 churches over 18 years, including Westwood Community Church. Adding to this impactful family tree are 5 multi-site locations and 2 additional church plants. These churches are not just extending the love and grace of Jesus Christ to their own communities. Through their outreach ministries, they're having an impact all over the world. Reaching into new communities with the love of Christ is part of our DNA at Westwood. It's the reason we exist. Today, we stand on the cusp of an exciting change that will bring God's love and grace to potentially thousands of people in the communities around us. For the last several years, Westwood's leadership has been dreaming and planning about becoming a church that meets in more than one location, a multi-site church. We'll join more than 8,000 across the country. In 2013, a multi-site task force was established to help us, as the Lord enables, reach into communities north, south, east, and west of us. As a multi-site church, we can take all the strengths that God has blessed us with. Visionary leadership, engaging worship and messages, impactful ministries for kids and students, and bring them into a nearby community where we are already known. Compared to a church plant, multi-site campuses start larger, are better resourced, and grow faster without years of having to develop an identity in the community. At this site, we will be called Westwood Community Church Chanhassen Campus, just as the new location will be tagged with the community in which they are located. People who are part of either campus are part of Westwood, and though separated by 10 or 15 miles, they will share in the same great faith-enhancing experience. On Sundays, worship will be led by live musicians at both campuses, while the teaching will be relayed via high-definition video, just as is already done in the Woodside Room. At launch, children's ministry, small groups, and connection opportunities will be available at both campuses. A campus pastor will lead pastoral care ministries for the new campus community. All the campuses of a multi-site church share common governance and one overall Westwood budget. The 1-8 Generosity Initiative is the financial fuel that will allow us to secure a facility, bring on a campus minister and supporting staff, and launch our first multi-site location next February. Our target area? The communities to the northeast of Westwood, where only 13% of the population attends church, far below the Twin Cities average. We're known in these lake area communities, and people there will respond favorably to invitations to be part of Westwood if we bring Westwood into their community. Those faithful men and women who invested their time and treasure in the Wayside Chapel more than 70 years ago couldn't have imagined how God would take their offerings, like that boy's basket of fish and bread, and multiply them, using them to spiritually feed people in communities across the Twin Cities and all over the world. As we, their spiritual descendants, step forward in our own multi-site adventure, we pray that God will do it all over again, that He'll take what we offer and bless people whom we don't even know yet, so that lives are changed for eternity and God is given all the glory.
Isn't that great? See our history, give thanks to God for all that He's done. I say welcome to those who are worshiping in Woodside. Glad that we can do that together. And those online, wherever you might be, let us be one in spirit. And we're celebrating this month our 20th birthday. And we're going to celebrate it all month long. Actually, it's Easter Sunday, the exact day, but we're going to celebrate this month and take the whole month to look back. For those who have been with us for a long time, you know that God has been at work in the midst of this community from the very beginning. So it's good for us to pause, just to stop, say thank you, God, for everything that you've done. But then also, for those who might be guests today, this may be your first Sunday here. Fantastic. I'm glad you're here because we're also going to give you a glimpse of where we're going in the next 20 years. And you may want to be part of that. And I hope that you will. I think this could be a game-changing month for the future of Westwood Community Church. And I want to pause before just even jumping into my message to say thank you to many of you who reached out this week in response to last week's introduction and to the celebration month that is before us. I was deeply touched by emails I got, phone calls I received, and even some gifts. I received a gift last week. I mean, is it birthdays about giving gifts? I got a gift from one of you last week. We have an attender here at Westwood whose craft and whose business is building custom fly rods and fly rod nets. And he was here, and if you recall, at the end of last week's message, if you were here, I gave a gift, a penny, because I'm very generous, to each person. Now, there's a story. It's sentimental to me. It goes back to a coin collection that I had beginning in fifth grade, and gave it as a picture of what it means to give of ourselves to each other for the mission that God has. And I asked you to put it in your pocket or by your bedside and just be in prayer all month. Well, on Tuesday, I get this gift because Larry, the one who made this for me, took his penny and built me this net and put his penny in the middle of it because what he heard was spot on right. It's a discipleship generosity series. He says it's a picture of us being fishers of men and women. So the fishing net comes as that. I will put it in my office as a reminder to his generosity and to be in prayer that we will always be that kind of church. Well, let me invite you to take out your teaching notes as I continue with the question that I raised last week and will address throughout the course of the month. What do we need in order to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? Certainly, we want to apply that question to our personal lives. Who does God want me to be personally? And what does he want me to give my life to? But then there's this collective measure because the vision for the Church of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, comes from God himself. There's a collective impact that God has a vision for concerning the church. And often we make judgments about the church around our family of origin, our history and experiences in the church, but there's this bigger 30,000-foot view of the Church of Jesus Christ that is God's. And we talk about that kind of impact, saying that throughout the beginning of the church and all of its history, churches that are alive, churches that have made a difference in the world, embrace two words or practices. They're available and they're prepared. They're available to the mission of God, the direction he's leading us, and prepared to be participants in it. And so the series is called 1-8, One Mission, One Church, One Fund. The 1-8 is based on Acts 1-8. And you can follow along in your teaching notes here with, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And last week we unpacked that with Acts 4:32, talking about that to be all that God wants us to be and to go where God wants us to go and to do what he wants us to do requires great power. But it's not your power. It's the Greek word here, dunamis, by which we get the word dynamite. It's the dynamite power of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory through the Holy Spirit. It's accessible in and through our lives as we follow his bidding in our journey. And with that great power, we can be who God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, including a great unifying vision that we talked about, great faith that Jesus Christ is Son of God, Savior of the world, and the Savior of every portion of my life, and that great generosity flows out of that great faith, thus having great impact for the kingdom. And I love this text because it says, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's a call on our lives to not simply give witness in our small spheres of influence, because then our God is too small. No, he's got a vision greater. That yes, we will be used to be witnesses in our spheres of influences in your workplaces and neighborhoods, but also here, near, and far to the outer ends of the world. God has chosen his church to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes, to have huge impact that his name would be known to every people group that walks the face of the earth. So back to the question, what do we need in order to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? I want to build on last week's message, going to Acts 40, 32, and 34. And it says here, now the full number of those who believed, there's the great faith from last week. It doesn't say partial number of those who believed. The full number of those who believed, they just believed, were of one heart and soul. There's the unifying vision. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There you see the great generosity. Now we pick it up in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This great grace was experienced firsthand, was upon all of them. And it says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And that's a picture of going back to that wayside chapel, which, by the way, anybody get bothered with all those little kids on that plank going across? Safety standards have changed. Didn't it just bother you? It was hard to almost listen to the video. You want to say, kids, get off of that plank. Well, that's where my mind was going anyway. But man, they gave so sacrificially and joyfully, even mortgaging their homes. Well, they weren't the first to do that. It goes all the way back to the first church. So back to the question. What do we need in order to be all that God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? Well, the text gives us a fuller picture. We need a great testimony that's fueled by great power. Whose power? Your power? No. The dunamis, dynamite power of Jesus Christ in you brings about this testimony. In fact, the Greek word for great here is the word mega, which is a common word in our culture today, isn't it? The mega presence of the Lord. And not mega mall, we use it there, but that's not how I want to use it. Megaphone, we use mega all the time. And we find here it's a call to a mega testimony, that the way they lived was such that you could see it and you could hear it in their lives. This eternal power in Christ touches us and it changes us. It's available to us, friends. It's accessible to us. And when we let it shape who we are, then it impacts what we do. It creates mega great testimony for God. Effective leadership, I have said this many times, is the result of thousands and thousands of right little decisions. It's rarely about the big one. We make it about the big one. But it's because of thousands and thousands of right little decisions that big decisions get made. And I think it's the same for the impact of the church. When we invite somebody to share their faith story, which maybe we should call it a mega story now in light of the great testimonies you find here, is when we invite people to share, many times they will say, I don't know that I should share. My story, it's not that significant. It's not that important. It's not that dramatic. Oh, you've been saved by grace. God's favor has come on you. It's always a mega testimony. And the collective testimonies of the Church of Jesus Christ together give a mega testimony to the presence and the provision of the Lord that changes lives and changes the world. It's collaborative. Many of you know that my wife is all Swedish, 100% Swedish. And for whatever reason, there seems to be some kind of power in being a purebred. I don't know why this is. Anybody else all Swedish? Let me just see your hands, by the way. Yeah. It's been this way all day. They've kind of raised their hands like this because they aren't sure what I'm going to say about the Swede right now. And I get it. You're afraid of what I'm going to say. But I'm married to one. I love her so very, very much. But definitely, I've had to make some adjustments along the way. I mean, this family, they're all Swedish. And man, I always tell her, you're having a Swedish moment right now. That's my big line to her. It's different. I mean, when our first child was born, honestly, I'm not making this up, her brother gave me a magnet to put on our refrigerator concerning the child that had just been born into our family that declared 51% Swedish. It's like claiming the territory of our home, like I had nothing to do with it or something. You know, I said, no, I participated in this. But so throughout the years, I read books about Swedes just to better understand the world that I live in every day. And read the story of Alfred Nobel. And many of you know this great Swedish chemist. All of you have heard of him. He's the one who made this massive fortune by inventing dynamite and some other explosives. And governments all around the world began to buy this product up, sometimes for good, the construction of communities, etc., but also for destruction of people and even mass destruction, unfortunately. Well, when Nobel's brother died, a newspaper writer thought that Alfred Nobel himself had died and wrote an obituary not about his brother who died, but about Alfred Nobel himself. And in that obituary, which Alfred read, he was taking a breath away from it, it stated, this writer stated, quote, "As a man who became rich by enabling other people to kill each other in unprecedented numbers." He read that about himself. And he was so shaken by this assessment of his life that he recalibrated his life. He resolved that in his life that he would use the remainder of his days to take his massive wealth and redirect it to the good of humanity rather than the destruction of humanity. And he established what we know today as the Nobel Peace Prize. I read that story about Alfred Nobel and see, here's a guy who was given a chance to see the evaluation of his life while he was still alive in that obituary, and he didn't like it very much. And he recalibrated it. He was able to change the direction of his life. It changed his reputation. So friends, when we live our lives, we don't want to come to the end of our journey missing the full joy of what it means to walk with Christ and to do his mission, to be part of what he wants us to be and to do. We don't want to end and have an evaluation of our life and respond like Nobel did when we read his, "Oh, that's how I'm going to be remembered." When we've been given access and accessibility to the great power of God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And the scripture reminds us to glorify God in who we are and what we do. And to glorify means to increase the reputation of Jesus Christ in your life and in what you do. So I suppose the big question you have to leave with today is, whose reputation are you advancing in the way that you are and with what you do? Because the directive is so clear for us in Scripture. And I'm praying we'll have 100% participation in a heart that wants to be who God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. There's also something else that we can be about, and that is to have a long perspective. That is, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ points past this life. When you look at these first followers, they fully understood that they were giving testimony to something that was eternal, to Jesus Christ himself. And their testimony was seen in their lives. It was seen in their walk, in their ways. It was seen in their words that they used and the wallets and the expression of resources that said, "I am part of a greater mission than my little world itself." And it's extraordinary to see the impact. I was 23 years of age when I started on the team at Wooddale Church when it was in Richfield. And when we made the move from Richfield to Eden Prairie, I got to hear from one of the founders from that 1942 audience. His name was Gil Okerstrom. I can remember his words to this day as he talked about the devoted Christ followers meeting in this Bible study in a tavern who had a vision for God to impact that Richfield community and beyond, and how many of them had mortgaged their homes. And it stood out to me because I was a young believer. I had not learned the practice or discipline of tithing. Now, my Swedish wife, who came from a Swedish family, Christian family, knew that. It just took me a while to get caught up to that practice. And to hear this guy talk about them mortgaging their homes, that was radical to me. It really stood out in terms of their devotion to Christ. They were giving great testimony to the risen power of Jesus Christ that would benefit them and their children in that location in Richfield. But they had their eyes fixed on God's vision, which was greater than that local community of Richfield. And I doubt they could see the future the way it's panned out for them, God's vision for them to create a family, a tree of churches throughout the whole Twin Cities, even in the state of Minnesota. Oh, I wish they could stand here today, but maybe in the heavenly realm they can, and they rejoice with this. Here's the deal. Jesus rises and points past this life. And personally, I want my investment of time, talent, and treasure to impact souls of people long after I'm gone. And I think you do too. So back to the question. What do we need to be in order to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? One final reflection. I think we need a favor mindset. That is great grace. Because great grace, not guilt, is the Christian catalyst to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. I don't know where in church history the strategy of guilting people to do things ever came about, but it's a lousy strategy. Anybody agree with that? Don't you just hate it when people shame you and guilt you into something? But when you step into the vision of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, while we were still sinners, he so loved and came to us. Oh man, that motivates me. Love changes who we are every day and in every way. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Mega charis is the phrase there. They received this great grace, and with it came the sense of favor. God is with me. He will never forsake me. He'll take care of me. And it's that trust that God would take care of their every need that allowed this open hand of generosity to impact the world. As we see in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. To what? To the mission. They were available and they were prepared. Friends, we're living with great grace in our lives, great favor. And we're part of a ministry here that's impacting our local here ministries, but also near and far. If you turn in your booklet to page 18 and 19, you'll see a picture of it. Remember the first portions of this booklet, which again, you can take with you. If you got one last week, leave it on your seat when we're done. But if you go to pages 18 and 19, you'll see the near side. Last week, we were on pages 16 and 17, talked about our future in terms of here ministries. Now we're talking about near. Next week, we'll talk about far. And you see an outline of some of the great things that are already happening near in the near districts of Westwood and in the nation of the United States. On page 19, it says, if we were all to take a step in generosity, imagine what we could do. Here's some of the dreams. So what we're laying out is some kickstart dreams. If everybody got in the game here, we could enter into these more full throttled. Some of them we've got some minor investment, but we'd like to give more time and energy to these given ministries, planting churches across the nation, sheltering victims of domestic abuse, helping inmates in and out of prison, ministering to immigrants, combating sex trafficking, which is something that we have a team of people really actively engaged in right now. But we'd love to bring and raise the bar to all of those. But on page 18, you'll see multi-site strategies as the next step of growing the ministry of Westwood. And we're excited about this new strategy. In fact, there are 3,000 churches in the Twin City area. Listen to this. This is amazing. 3,000 churches. 1,500 of those churches were started by 1990, which means 1,500 have been started since 1990. We're living in a window of great grace where church planting is reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. And multi-site strategies are part of that. In fact, the bad news is one church is closing in the Twin Cities every week. The good news is three are getting started every week. And we get to be part of that movement and that momentum. I want to invite Tim Remington to come. Tim is the director of multi-site ministries. It's a new job for him. He's been with us 10 years, but we redirected his energy and all of that this year. And the director of multi-site ministries as well as technology initiatives. 10 years ago, we had no such job descriptions. Technology has changed the Church of Jesus Christ, and we need active leadership, so people who champion it. Tim does that. And Tim is here in place of the chairperson of our multi-site task force, Kimberly Wolf, who's on vacation with her family right now in Florida. She's watching online right now as I said it. Hi, Kimberly and family. Glad that you're there. Hope it's nice there. It's absolutely gorgeous here. Just letting you know. Enjoy your vacation. And I say that with grace, totally. Tim is graciously stepped in to help us spotlight this ministry. We're trying to do one each week related to the different ministries that are here. And why don't you just introduce the team first of all?
Sure. We have a great team, talented people in multi-site task force. We've been meeting about 18 months. So starting from left to right, we have Marty Nyman, Mark Eklow, Kim Wolf, our chairperson, myself, Pam Lohman, and Marcus Joseph.
The leadership board commissioned the multi-task force about a year ago. But how did you take those first steps to decide how we were going to enter into it?
Well, the first thing we wanted to do was to learn more about our own community of faith. So we wanted to know, where do all of you come from? So we started by creating a grid and putting Westwood right in the center of it. And we used Highway 5 to the east-west and Highway 41 to the north-south to create four quadrants, wanting to reach people north, south, east, and west. So here is the primary cities where all of you come from. So then we wanted to take the quadrants individually and say, what percentage of our people are coming from these quadrants? And it was sort of interesting. We have the highest percentage, 35%, coming from the area to our northeast. Then we wanted to say, well, how many people are there that don't come to Westwood, and how many churches exist in those communities? So again, the northeast one, not surprisingly, largest population, and then the most churches. But then we wanted to say, using some metrics that church planting strategists use, how many churches would it still take to reach those areas with the love of Christ? And that was interesting because, again, the northeast area at 169 additional churches needed was the largest. And as the video indicated, it's one of the least churched areas in the Twin Cities. So we thought we have our first quadrant target. We have the most people there. It's the highest population and the most needy spiritually.
Yeah. This past week, I did two prayer drives. I'm going to go into each of these given zones and pray for the churches. So I've been driving. I went to Minnetonka this last week and all the churches that exist, which are relatively few in number, small in size. And I went into their parking lots and I prayed for God's blessing in those churches. We need them to prosper. And we need dozens more of churches to get planted in this arena. So we have a sense of urgency. The need is great to bring the love of Jesus Christ there. We've done church planting. We've planted two churches in our history already. But this multi-site movement of God around the nation is fascinating. And why is that a better strategy for this next move for us?
Well, multi-site campuses have a number of advantages over traditional church plants. Church plants, even though 3 a week are starting within 5 years, because of how difficult it is to start them, Within 5 years, half of them will close. And with multi-sites, especially when started by churches as large and dynamic as Westwood is, they have a success rate of over 96%. So a tremendous movement. And because they share common vision, leadership, ministries and ministry planning and central support, they can hit the ground running when they launch. And we would like 10% of our congregation to be part of that multi-site launch. So they'd be able to start with about 400 men, women, and children, which would be a great beginning, and then they grow rapidly from there. Because they're an extension of an existing church, they have the reputation strength of that church, and people are willing to come because they already know about us. So they also break what we think of as the 15-minute barrier. Although many of you are exceptions to this rule, most people won't travel more than 15 minutes to get to church. They want to go to church in the community they live, where their kids go to school, and so through multi-site, we can take Westwood into their community.
400 people, adults and children, that we would send off potentially. What happens to all of these vacant seats?
Well, we know that we've been growing rapidly over the last 20 years. We know that progression, we're going to fill up again. So even though right now we have some seats, we want to get ahead of that filling up so that we can continue to grow. And you look around today, when you get over 80% in a room, there are some people who say, gee, that's uncomfortably full. I don't think I'm going to come back. So in order to be welcoming and inviting, we need
And if you look around, we're probably 95% full in the room right now. Please keep coming back as we keep trusting God for the future. We did Woodside last year. For those who are guests today, it was a miracle kind of deal what we saw happen here. We completed the space called Woodside. And why is that so significant when we consider the future?
Well, Woodside has been great, not only because it's allowed us to continue to grow, but because it's been a laboratory for us about how to do multi-site. So we essentially have a multi-site right on our property. Yeah. So we've installed all the technology that it takes. We've learned how to use it. We've figured out how to do services that way. And so we're ready to go.
Yeah, you can try that out, 9:45, 11:10 services each week and see what it's like. If you live in that area, you might want to just start to experiment with that. You might be part of those God's calling into that new journey next year. We'll look forward to see how that goes. Now, in your programs, there's an insert on multi-site that has a timeline. Tim, be brief, but at least highlight a couple of things in the timeline. You guys can take it home, read it more carefully, but highlight
sure.
a few things.
So that brochure contains kind of an overview of multi-site, but at the bottom is a timeline. And if you find spring of 2015, you'll see that what we're currently doing is interviewing for the campus pastor position. We had our first interview this last week. That's a very critical position. The success of the campus really resides in that position. And then we're also looking for a location, which in that northeast quadrant is a little difficult to find. So we'd appreciate prayer for both of those searches. And if any of you have insight or suggestions for us, the multi-site task force is at the table outside the worship center today.
Yeah, the campus pastor position is posted online. If you want to take a look at that, you may know of somebody that might have interest. And then if I can see many of you are reading the book, if I could just have your nose up here for just a moment, I want to build on something Tim just said. So the task force is diligently looking for a location. It's been hard. We haven't had success in finding a location. And I said, that's okay. We're going to trust God for that location. Let me give an invitation to our church family on this day. Some of you may know of a location or a site or property that could be available for a multi-site. There are many of you involved with this kind of work that we may have not even met you. This could be God's call for you. Stop at the 1-8 table. Share your knowledge. See if God might be part of that as well. Tim, thanks to you
Thank you.
Your team. All the great work that they're doing. We give thanks for that. So we've been looking at the what. If you were here last week, I'm going to do a little review of what we covered last week. If you're new, this will be helpful because the question is, how do we get there? Because it's a pretty big ask that we're looking at. And obviously, I've laid down the theological biblical foundation. We'll continue to do that even next week. But I want to use a pie chart, flip chart, and a ladder to help just explain our journey. The pie chart, because I think it helps you see in just one brief slide the reality of where we're at. I mentioned this last week. I say it again. I am not motivated by shame or guilt. So what I put up here is just an assessment of our reality, because I think what you'll see here is a discipleship opportunity that's huge for our church family. That discipleship and stewardship are intertwined. And that was Jesus' idea. Where your treasure is, there also is your heart. They work together. And so how is it working together for you? That's part of the invitation, is just to assess that reality. So know that I understand the motivation is always love, not guilt. But it's helpful to see the picture of the discipleship opportunity before us. So here's the first slide, that in 2014, 41% of households gave nothing financially to the ministry of Westwood. Doesn't mean that you didn't give outside. It may be that you have some kind of extenuating circumstances that made it difficult to give. But 41% tells me that there's a huge discipleship opportunity. Don't you agree with that? If that be your reality and you look at the next build out on the slide, you see that another 34% gave up to 500. Between those two, we think 75% have the potential for significant discipleship impact that could reach people with the love of Jesus Christ here, near, and far. And 12.5% gave between 500 and 2,000, and 12.5% gave above 2,000. But you can see the opportunity. Can you imagine, friends, what would happen if everybody got in the game? You look at all the great things that are happening right now, and if everybody got in the game, those things that are outlined in your booklet could become reality, and the kingdom impact would be greater still. In fact, I'll go to the flip chart just as a point of review for us. We say we have two funds at Westwood. We have a building fund, and we have a general fund, and it's kind of funny. One of our staff after last week's message came up and said, you know, really what you have here is a boyfriend and a girlfriend seeking to come together. That's our staff for you. You know, they're always thinking of connecting. I love our team. But we have this thing embedded here called a mortgage, and we've used a mechanism called capital campaigns for 20 years to pay our mortgage. But it's always been out here. So we've done 9 capital campaigns in our 20-year history. That's a lot. And we are wanting to move toward a point. It's a one mission, one church, one fund to move boyfriend and girlfriend together in one fund. Because we brought in a consultant last year really to help us ascertain the financial health of the church. If we were to do a multi-site, are we able to do that? They said, absolutely, you're able to do that. Part of their assessment was all of these campaigns that we've done. And they said, you've created something very interesting in the culture. First of all the churches they've worked with across the country, they've never seen the kind of pledge fulfillment. Every campaign we've done, you've done a pledge card. The fulfillment has been higher than anything they've seen in the country. So their point of view is, you don't have a resource issue. We're not talking about miraculous kind of giving. It's common sense giving. It's just, she says, your church has become dependent on capital campaigns to pay your mortgage. Stop it. I go, oh, I like that idea. So I asked the question, how many of you would be really excited to do another capital campaign? In four services last week, only one person raised their hand. And that person came down after the service to apologize because they misunderstood the question. So the whole deal is, what do you think about this, friends? Can we just get rid of this altogether and let's bring it into here, boyfriend, girlfriend coming together in marriage. I'm all into covenant. And we embed it in here. We'd be a healthier place. So I said last week, you don't get a second job to pay your mortgage. You use your primary job to pay your mortgage. That's what we would do here. It's healthier. We could continue to do the great ministries from children to adult. Let's say we just keep doing everything plus a little bit more of those great ministries right here in our own site. We put the mortgage in there. And by the way, over the next 2 years, let's put in one of our construction loans and just get rid of it altogether, even including that in it. You know where we would be per month, per household at Westwood? $114 per household. It's a cup of coffee every day for 1 month to do that. That's very doable, isn't it? And then you add to that the near and the far ministries up here that are outlined in the book, the missional impact, because we're to care not just for Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And you put in here the multi-site, which is a pretty good chunk of the investment into the future ministry, the multi-site strategy you've heard about. It would only be another $63 a month. And between those two, it's about $175 per month per household at Westwood. Not everybody can do $175. I get that. But many of you can do far greater than $175. And if you were to give to, as you've given to capital campaigns and just say, I'm going to give that here, we would cover a ton of territory. This is the part that excites me, is for 20 years, we have been dedicated, disciplined, consistently giving 10% of our general budget to missions around the world. And that's great. That's admirable. But, oh, it could be so much more because I know this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. If we were to do all of this and everybody participate, that 10% could go to 25%. Wow. I told you this last week, and I really believe it. I think the angels in heaven and God himself, whatever that would look like, would be singing and dancing. And I just know when God is singing and dancing, you are doing the same thing. Whether you like to or not, you will like to sing and dance with God. It's a much better dance every day. Amen? And then the question comes, well, how does it actually work? Well, the invitation is simple. If everybody just took a step up, we'd be there. Just a step up in your giving. So first-time givers, if you've never given before, the simple invitation is just start. And in fact, I would encourage you, I'm not giving any specific amounts in terms of how you would go about it, but simply that you would go about getting in the game. And there will be a joy, because I'm calling this the joy ladder. So I'm going to give you five categories of giving, assess where you are in it. There will be an immediate joy just getting into the game. And then there are those who give occasionally. They give at Christmas or Easter or when something hits a heartstring, but they've not learned to live consistently or to give in a disciplined kind of pattern or practice of their life. Take a step up to become an intentional giver. I got so many emails on this past week. They really moved me because I just asked people to pray. I didn't expect people to get online. People went online and started to already take that step up. I got this email from a gal who said, thank you for reminding me how important it is to give intentionally. I finally went online and scheduled my monthly giving. Carrie and I give online. We also give above and beyond online, but it's a great way to do it for consistency. She goes on to say, it's not as much as I would like to give, but it's close to 10 times what I gave last year. That's taking a step up. That'll get us there. An intentional giver, so you could take the step up to become a tither. And the freedom and the joy that comes in tithing, I know that this word is familiar because it's the Old Testament concept of tithing. And I mentioned this last week as well, that there are people who came up to me and just say, I don't agree with Old Testament tithing. It's just an Old Testament concept. I said, that's fine. Give 12% or 14%. God, just think about it. The idea to me that when we turn the page from the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament to the New Testament, because implicit in it is the question, oh, I only have to give 2 or 3%, right? Like it's some kind of burdensome duty rather than joyful opportunity to do it. But I think when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the generosity didn't go down when the page turned, it went up. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the joy piece of it. And then you could go to become that extraordinary kind of giver. Which, by the way, on the tithing side of it, I got this one. Thank you so much for yesterday's powerful service. Unfortunately, we didn't attend, but I listened to it online. Our fastest growing service is online, by the way. And I'm glad you're watching. But please, keep coming. Don't stay home and watch online all the time. Unfortunately, then it goes on. I loved hearing about everything Westwood is doing. It confirms to me that our family's at the right church, and I'm so excited about the next 20 years of Westwood. Also, a few weeks ago, I was talking with my husband, that's a few weeks ago, before I gave the message last week, about giving more to the church and actually practicing true tithing. We are not there yet with our giving, but we will be. It's a vision of moving into the future. Where are you, and could you take a step up? This month, I'm just asking you to pray about it. We'll send a card, 1-8 card, and you can actually fill that out and return it in April. We'll talk more about that later. But I know that having conversation and praying about it will allow us to be better available to the mission of God and prepared to do our part. And the power of prayer has impacted this church. It's impacted my life. It's impacted your life and journey as well. My favorite prayer warrior in the world is my grandmother. She passed away at 103 years of age. We came to this building before the building was here. It was just land. With my mom and with my grandmother, we went up to the top of the hill and we prayed for this to become reality. And my grandmother, very old woman at the time, said, "Joel, I want to be alive when you have your first service in this building." I said, "Grandma, if you're alive when we have the first service in the building, I'm going to give you the microphone." I'm not saying I've ever regretted that, but I did give her the microphone. And she prayed a prayer poem for the church that day in our first service. We're looking back and giving thanks. And we see the power of prayer. This is my grandmother.
I have so many special guests here today that I want to acknowledge. I have family that have come from Nebraska and South Dakota and other places, and it's just great to have them here and celebrate them. One special guest in my family, and for those who have been part of Westwood for our journey to date, you're going to know her because I've spoken about her often and well. She is one of the wisest people I know. My grandmother is in town, and she turned 97 in June, and she's here in the front. And I don't know that she'll be able to come to Westwood again. She doesn't travel much these days at all. But she is a woman who has taught me much about God. And every night she prays for all of her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. How many are there, Grandma? Do you know? She's laughing, but that means there's a lot. My grandma has been a lover of poetry. And she's got a poem for us. And I thought the wisdom of her poem would be a good way for us to conclude. It's the only service she's going to be at. So I just felt like you should know my grandmother, who I think has set an example for me. And I trust that even in this moment, she can do one for us. So Grandma, I'm going to have you stand if I can do this. Okay, can you do it? At 97, you move a little slower, don't you? Okay. All right. You want to share a poem?
Okay. Oh, do I have to?
I want you to share your poem, okay?
I'm just so thrilled to be here. I don't know if I can think of anything.
This is going to be the second message coming your way.
And I'm so proud of Joel and my whole family. I have lived for my family. And I'm so thankful to be here. I prayed and prayed that the Lord would let me be here to hear my grandson preach his first sermon in his new church. And I know he's so happy, and I am too. I'm so thrilled to tears.
Good. But can you share a poem? We have a very close relationship. Do you remember your poem?
What do I have to be thankful for? I asked my Lord today. So I decided to count my joys as I wandered along my way. The warmth of a home, the love of a friend, the beautiful sound of the rain, the still of the night, the touch of a child, a day that is free from pain, the light of the sun, the cool of the breeze, the sound of a waterfall. But the love of God and the peace it brings is the greatest blessing of all. And I have experienced it through trials and cares and problems. And I've been through a lot of things, and I've been happy, and I knew how to handle everything, and I'm still here with all my family.
Yeah, and that's wisdom.
Thank you, Grandma.
Isn't that fun? Grandmother was a very eloquent and graceful woman, and she could have talked the rest of that day. I told you we're celebrating our birthday month, and birthdays are about gifts. She made the best sugar cookies, but they're very fragile, and so we've cooked them. We thought we'd give those to you today, but they were so fragile they broke, and so we bought cookies for you today, but they're really good. They're on the upper level, lower level. Grab a cookie on your way out and stop at the 1-8 table if you'd like to learn more. Would you stand and receive the blessing? May God's mega grace be upon you, that you would know he is with you always and that you can trust him always. God's peace to you as you go. Happy birthday, Westwood. Come back next week for more.